The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. In the second segment, we're going to be talking about the UK birth rate, the lower or declining birth rate, not just in the UK, actually. It's in the United States as well. More and more parents opting not to have children or to have fewer children. We've emphasized this past week, following those mass shootings on the weekend, we've emphasized the role, the important and indispensable role of the father in the home. And in this segment today, we'll look more at the mother's role. That's coming up later on today's show. Today, by the way, is August the 8th, the 8th month of the year, and that makes the eighth day of the eighth month. This was explained, the significance of this, on MSNBC. This made the rounds yesterday on some of the blogs and talk radio. But it's worth playing here again because it demonstrates just how far removed the radical left is from reality. This contributor, he is an NBC News contributor, Frank Figliuzzi. And he said this about Donald Trump's decision following those mass shootings on Saturday night and then early Sunday morning. The president came out and said that he was going to be flying the flags, the U.S. flags at half staff until today, August the 8th. And here's Figliuzzi explaining the significance of that date. Clip 5.
We have to understand the adversary and the threat we're dealing with. And if we don't understand how they think, we'll never understand how to counter them. So it's little things and language and messaging that matters. The president said that we will fly our flags at half mast until August 8th. That's 8-8. Now, I'm not going to imply that he did this deliberately, but I am using it as an example of the ignorance of the adversary that's being demonstrated by the White House. The numbers 8-8 are very significant in neo-Nazi and white supremacy movement. Why? Because the letter H is the eighth letter of the alphabet. And to them, the numbers 8-8 together stand for Heil Hitler. So we're going to be raising the flag back up at dusk on 8-8. No one's thinking about this. No one's giving him the advice, or he's rejecting the advice. So understand your adversary to counter the adversary.
I know you're keeping your options open there, Frank, but as chilling as that is to hear, you're saying it is possible that someone who knows better is authoring or editing the words that show up and are read verbatim or are supposed to be read verbatim by the president.
I'm concerned about who is writing his script and his speeches.
Now, that Figliuzzi fellow, he used to be a former FBI assistant director for counterintelligence. He used to work in the deep state. He worked for the FBI. And now, as you heard there, he's a conspiracy theorist. But what's incredible to me is just in listening to Brian Williams respond, talking about as chilling as that is to hear. So this is just a normal banter on one of the cable news networks. This is NBC. This is the host, Brian Williams, entertaining this thought that now, I guess, the number 8 is racist. And that President Trump is sending all of these subliminal messages to the KKK and other white supremacist organizations. I think it was Tucker Carlson yesterday who said that this is probably the least subliminal president in history. If he thinks that he's going to be saying it or tweeting it. But this is where we are. They're saying that he's sending out coded messages to white supremacists, to racists, following those shootings. Again, when you think about the outcry coming from the left and the demands they were making, this president needs to come forward. He needs to criticize or condemn or disavow any relation or connection to white nationalism, white supremacy. And so he does it, and they don't accept it. In fact, he's done it over and over again, this montage here. I think this was actually sent out by the White House. And these are statements that the president has made over the last 10 or 15 years. This is clip 9.
I totally disavow the Ku Klux Klan. I totally disavow David Duke.
When you say the party is self-destructing, what do you see as the biggest problem with the Reform Party right now?
Well, you've got David Duke just joined, a bigot, a racist, a problem. I mean, this is not exactly the people you want in your party.
So are you prepared right now to make a clear and unequivocal statement renouncing the support of all white supremacists?
Of course I am. Of course I am.
How many times do I have to reject? I've rejected David Duke, rejected David Duke. I've rejected the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan.
About the neo-Nazis and the white nationalists, because they should be condemned totally. Racism is evil, and those who cause violence in its name are criminals and thugs, including the KKK, neo-Nazis, white supremacists, and other hate groups that are repugnant to everything we hold dear as Americans.
In one voice, our nation must condemn racism, bigotry, and white supremacy.
That last statement there was from earlier this week. And so over and again, he comes out and makes some of the same statements, but they don't accept it. His opponents don't accept it. His political opponents say that it's insincere, or we're not buying it. This was Vice President Biden in a speech yesterday saying that the president is out there encouraging and emboldening white supremacy. This is clip 6.
Charlottesville was no isolated incident. When Trump announced he was running for president, he called Mexicans rapists. Days before the midterm, he fomented fears of a caravan heading to the United States, creating hysteria when he said, look what's marching up. This is an invasion. He asserted that immigrants would, quote, carve you up with a knife. More recently, he called a major American city, a disgusting, rat-infected rodent mess. No human being, he said, would choose to live as though the vibrant, diverse community around Baltimore somehow was less than human. At a rally in Florida, when he asked the crowd, how do we stop these people, meaning immigrants? Someone yelled back, shoot them. And he smiled. In North Carolina, he basked in the chance of send her back, echoing across the stadium. How far is it from Trump saying this is an invasion to the shooter in El Paso declaring, quote, this attack is a response to Hispanic invasion of Texas? How far apart are those comments? How far is it from white supremacists and neo-Nazis in Charlottesville, Trump's very fine people chanting, you will replace us, to the shooter at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh saying, we're committing genocide. Jews are committing genocide on his people. I don't think it's that far at all. It's both clear language and in code. This president has fanned the flames of white supremacy in this nation. His low energy, vacant-eyed mouthing of the words written for him, condemning white supremacists this week, I don't believe fooled anyone at home or abroad. We have a problem with this rising tide of supremacy, white supremacy in America. And we have a president who encourages and emboldens it.
That's Joe Biden just yesterday. It was a little longer than what I wanted, but the last part was what I wanted to focus in on. The fact that he's there encouraging and emboldening white supremacy. And he's one of the Democrat, well, he's the front runner on the Democratic side. And he's not alone. They're all joining in. Beto O'Rourke has probably been the most outspoken. He comes from El Paso. That's where one of the shootings happened. And he's been clear all along about this president being a racist. And now this reporter here is taking it a step further, or opening the way for O'Rourke to take it a step further. This is clip 7.
More possible and more real until we change course.
You've been very clear that you believe the president is a racist. Is the president a white supremacist?
He is. He's also made that very clear. He's dehumanized, or sought to dehumanize, those who do not look like or pray like the majority here in this country.
So that's one of the Democratic candidates who says he is a white supremacist. So you have all of the conspiracy theorists on TV talking about the subliminal messages, and then you have the Democrats. These are not commentators. These are people who want to be president. Mika Brzezinski, listen to what she said yesterday on MSNBC, clip 8.
Isn't it okay to deduce that at this point, this is what he wants? He is inciting hatred, inciting violence, inciting racism. If he doesn't unequivocally call it off and say, this is wrong, and we stand together against this, and we are doing this, this, and this to help fight hate crime. I mean, this is a president who seems to want these things to happen.
These things being the mass shootings. This is a president who seems to want the mass shootings to happen. This is what he wants. He's a white supremacist, and he wants these mass shootings. The president does. Donald Trump. She said there that if he doesn't come out and unequivocally call it off and say it's wrong and so on and so forth. So he did that. He did that following what happened over the weekend. But the thing is, they don't accept it. They reject it. If he does say that, look, there's no place for this in American society. You just heard Vice President Biden say that, well, he was doing it with low energy and we're not buying it. Americans aren't fooled. This is what Don Lemon said on CNN, clip 4.
But we have also called on this president to say the words that he finally said today, but they ring hollow when he coddles white supremacists or domestic terrorism or those who perform those acts.
Okay, and he didn't just finally say it the other day. He, like I played in that montage, he's been saying it for decades. He said it over and again. And then he said it again this past weekend. But the words ring hollow, says this CNN host. This is just one final clip. I think this was also on CNN. This is the former representative, Luis Gutierrez, on a CNN panel just the other day, clip 3.
And lastly, let's remember one thing. This is the president who began his campaign by saying Mexicans are murderers, rapists, they're drug dealers, we need to get rid of them. This is a president of the United States that calls people like me, who come to the United States of America, breeders, animals, and he has no self-examination today in his comments. He said that those that are prejudice and bigotry and hatred are heartless, don't have a heart, don't have a soul. Well, Mr. President, by your own words, you are heartless and soulless because you have been the propaganda chief of hatred here in the United States of America. And look, Black people can't go to church unless they're assassinated by a white supremacist. Jews can't go to the synagogues. Latinos can't go shopping. Muslims can't go to the mosque. People live in fear because of hatred. And yes, we need a war on terrorism here in the United States of America to eradicate. But the first thing we need to do is the president of the United States has to stop igniting the flames of hatred and bigotry and division in this country. We all bleed the same. We all defend this nation when it comes under attack. We are all Americans, not just you, Mr. Trump, and the people you want to vote for you. Represent us all. I don't believe any of what you said today. You have no legitimacy and you have no standing until you have your own personal self-examination about the contributions that you have made to white nationalism and white supremacy and its rise in the United States of America.
Doesn't believe anything that the president has said, denouncing white supremacy, white nationalism. He's the propaganda chief of hatred, says this former representative. And because of him, black people can't go to church unless they're assassinated by a white supremacist. And you saw the panel, if you're watching the YouTube feed, there's about eight or, it looked like six or eight other people as part of this conversation, just like Brian Williams talking to the conspiracy theorist. They, the commentators, the hosts, egg him on. They love it when he says things like this. They love it. That's chilling, said Brian Williams, about August the 8th. The subliminal message. Joel Hilliker had a trumpet brief just last night. He sent this out talking about the threats that America is facing, those that are real, and then ones that are fake. He said all mass shootings are tragic and their frequency is increasing. But from 1989 to 2014, all mass shootings accounted for 0.13% of the shooting deaths in America. Not 13%, not 1.3%, 0.13%, most of which cannot be even remotely linked to white nationalism. It says police shooting suspects or being shot by suspects account for another small percentage of the 33,000 gun deaths each year in the United States. But one-third of those deaths are homicides, an outsized portion of which are black men killing other black men. And the other two-thirds are suicides. For each mass shooting death, there are over 500 shooting suicides. People who are grabbing a gun and killing themselves. For every mass shooting death, there's 500 shooting suicides. There's the epidemic. And as far as the KKK and other organizations like that, Andrew Miller, we had an article in the August 2017 Trumpet. This was just after the Charlottesville violence and protesting. And in this, again, this goes along with what Tucker Carlson said earlier this week. He called this a hoax. And of course, immediately, the left's reaction was hysterical. I'll come to that in a second. But Andrew said 2 years ago, he was talking about the tiny fraction of America's population that would consider themselves to be white supremacists. He says there are about 6,000 Ku Klux Klan members in the United States, and probably less than 10,000 Americans are associated with neo-Nazi groups. He said the Flat Earth Society has more members than the National Alliance, the nation's largest neo-Nazi organization. So it's a small, tiny, tiny, it's like Tucker Carlson said, he's never met a white nationalist or a Klansman. It's a tiny, tiny group of people. 6,000? That was the figure that Andrew put in his article. 6,000 members of the KKK. And you listen to the news cycle the last few days, and that number's gone from 6,000 to now 60 million. Because Donald Trump's the white supremacist in chief. And people who voted for him are also white supremacists. We're now beyond racist. These are all Klansmen, people supporting President Donald Trump. Walter Williams, and he's a black commentator, but he had a recent column titled "Being a Racist is Easy Today." And the introduction of his article, he talks about how hard it used to be to actually be a racist. You had to put some work into it to actually get up. Now everybody's a racist. It's easy. Being a racist today is easy. Margaret Sullivan, she writes at the Washington Post, and she's responding in part to Tucker Carlson, saying that all of this hysteria over white supremacy, it's a hoax. It's a hoax, just like the Russia hoax. Here's the next one. And you heard it. There was Brian Williams saying, wow, that's chilling what you said there, sir. About August the 8th and the flags flying half-mast, taking it down on this day, today of all days. And those are some chilling conclusions that you've reached. Sullivan, writing at the Washington Post yesterday, she says, here's the dictionary definition of white supremacy, the belief that white people are superior to people of other races and therefore should be dominant over them. And then Sullivan says, it's undeniably one of the core tenets of the opinion mongers at Fox News and of some portion of its supposedly straight news coverage, too. So the people at Fox News, not just in the opinion division, but the straight news division as well, they're white supremacists. And this is undeniable. This is not opinion. This is not opinion coming from Margaret Sullivan. These are the facts, she says. It says the Fox-Trump feedback loop constantly reinforces the notion that black and brown people are to be feared and despised, whether they are in rat-infested cities like Baltimore, as Trump would have it, or at the Mexico-Texas border. Tucker Carlson has become one of the most high-profile perpetrators of this appalling and divisive message, one constantly amplified by the president. And here's her conclusion. So if Carlson thinks he hasn't met a single white supremacist, he might want to take a searching look in the mirror. He might want to look in the mirror. So Tucker Carlson, he's a white supremacist. The people at Fox, they're white supremacists. The people who go to Donald Trump's rallies, they're white supremacists. How much longer before they're so concerned in the radical left, they're so concerned about words and the influence of words on people. How much longer before they provoke violence? Cory Booker. It was actually his New Hampshire campaign director who called on the state of New Hampshire to cancel an upcoming Donald Trump rally because, well, it's like a KKK rally, you see. You can see why a lot of Trump supporters, they don't even want to wear their MAGA hat, not in public. It's too dangerous. You're liable to get beat up. And how many examples have there been of that happening? Satan is fanning the flames of hate. And soon it's going to explode in our faces. But think about this demented reasoning. There is a real spirit world. It's like, as Rush Limbaugh said a year ago, it's like a demonic possession of some kind. You can't even explain it. This former FBI counterintelligence officer on MSNBC, talking about the significance of returning the flags to normal on this date, August the 8th. 8-8. H is the eighth letter of the alphabet. 8-8. A signal. A subliminal message. Heil Hitler. And Brian Williams' response? Well, that's a chilling conclusion that you've reached. My father wrote last year, Satan is marshaling every tool and weapon he can to wreck this nation, and he's having alarming success. This evil spiritual power is influencing the radical left. Most Republicans don't realize what they are dealing with. People who are absolutely committed to destroying the government of this land, they don't realize it. I think the one who maybe realizes it most is the president himself. Satan's marshaling every tool and weapon that he can to wreck the United States of America, to wreck the nation. Susan Rice, she worked for Barack Obama. She was his national security advisor. And she had an opinion piece the other day. I think this was in one of the big papers, the New York Times. So you heard the Washington Post, and now the New York Times, and the byline, Susan Rice. She says, it's hard to calculate the damage that President Trump's overt racism and almost daily attacks on black and brown people are having on the fabric of our nation. With white supremacy bolstered from the Oval Office, she used to work for the previous president. And she's talking about white supremacy being bolstered from the Oval Office. And then she goes on to talk about what happened in El Paso and how President Trump had a hand in that because of his rhetoric. She went on to say, when the president of the United States reveals himself to be an unabashed bigot, attacking minorities in his own country, America's ability to stand credibly against human rights abuses, especially repression of minorities in other countries, well, and on it goes. She goes on and says that he's right up there with the worst of the dictators in Africa, the Middle East, because of his rhetoric, I guess. One final quote here. She says, our domestic fault lines remain our greatest national security vulnerability, and race is our oldest and deepest rift. When the president deliberately and repeatedly rubs salt in those wounds while coddling the authoritarian opponents who exploit them, we must reluctantly ask ourselves, is he playing on America's team? Is he on our side? It is a hoax. The whole point of the Russia hoax was that he's not on our side. He's a hostile actor right in our midst. He's an imposter. He's a Russian agent. And well, that didn't pan out. And so now he's a white supremacist. He's the racist in chief. He's emboldening all of these white nationalist organizations. He's the cause. He's the cause of these mass shootings. Herbert Armstrong was writing back in the 1960s about the dangers we're facing in this nation. Racial hatred and violence. He said in 1968, it is this sudden flaming up of racial strife and student revolt, both exploding into violence. These troubles threaten the lives of us all. They seem to run in pairs in a system of duality. They will be solved, he says, but not in the manner world leaders expect, nor by them. The solution is going to require a better understanding of the problems and their causes than world leaders exemplify now. He says, look now at these sudden emotional flare-ups of student revolt. He's writing about what was happening in the 60s on campuses and such. But he says, and of race consciousness, prejudice, resentments, and hatreds. Why the sudden inflaming of student rebellion? Why all of this violence? Well, this gets back to what I was saying yesterday. He answers that in The Missing Dimension in Sex and elsewhere. Why all this violence and immorality? What's the cause? Well, the cause is human nature, which is vanity. And then he went into an absence of hope. No parental training and discipline. No education. Right education. That's the cause. You can go back and listen to yesterday's podcast that's posted at the trumpet.com website. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Herbert Armstrong often said it was more difficult to unlearn an erroneous supposed truth than it is to learn a new truth. Even after 58 years of faithfully serving God, he had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22-24, that, in fact, God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general, until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Traditional Christian teaching has always assumed there is a contest between God and Satan, that God has been trying desperately to get the world saved. In other words, God had sent Jesus Christ at his first coming to try to win this ongoing war against Satan. Traditional Christianity has taught that whosoever will may come and be saved through Jesus. For many years, Mr. Armstrong partially realized the error of this assumption, but the full truth on this point did not come crystal clear to his mind until the last few years of his life. This truth, fully explained in Mystery of the Ages, is indeed mind-boggling. This book clears what has been fully clouded in mystery. It will open your eyes to the truth of these long hidden mysteries. This enlightening volume thoroughly explains precisely what the Bible says about the seven great mysteries of life. It is free upon request. For more, visit thetrumpet.com. Trumpet Daily.
There was a headline earlier this week at the Washington Post that read, Ohio Republican blames mass shootings on drag queen advocates Colin Kaepernick and Obama. And so you can, with a headline like that, you can imagine what the radical left had to say about this Ohio state rep. Her name is Candace Keller. And she posted something on her Facebook page. And this is what all of these mainstream media outlets are criticizing. She said this, though. You go to her Facebook page and actually see what she wrote. She said, after every mass shooting, the liberals start the blame game. Why not place the blame where it belongs? And then she gives this list of things that should be blamed. Listen to this. The breakdown of the traditional American family. Thank you, transgender, homosexual marriage, and drag queen advocates. the breakdown of the traditional American family. And then what she puts in parentheses, of course, that's what the Post and other outlets are so upset by. She says, another one, fatherlessness, a subject no one discusses or believes is relevant. Another one, the ignoring of violent video games. We're in the blame game this week. So these are her views. She's talking about root causes. She says the relaxing of laws against criminals, open borders, the acceptance of recreational marijuana, failed school policies, parents who defend misbehaving students, she has in parentheses, disrespect to law enforcement, thank you, Obama, hatred of our veterans, thank you, professional athletes who hate our flag and national anthem, the Democratic Congress, many members of whom are openly anti-Semitic, the culture which totally ignores the importance of God and the church, state office holders who have no interest whatsoever in learning about our Constitution and Second Amendment, and snowflakes, she says, who can't accept a duly elected president. So in other words, this state representative from Ohio, she's pretty much spot on with some of the root causes, with some of the troubles and the problems that we see in our society. And of course, because she's on the right track, she's mocked and ridiculed with headlines like the one that I gave to you. Well, here she is blaming mass shootings on drag queen advocates, Colin Kaepernick and Obama. Then you look a little more closely at her post, and she brings up what she does about the breakdown of the family, fatherlessness, violent video games, recreational drug use, and on it goes. I mentioned at the top of the show these reports about the low birth rate in the UK, in the United States, and how that, again, this is all part of the family breakdown. More and more women putting their career ahead of children or having children. And now birth rates have hit a historic low in the United Kingdom. It said, this is from the Daily Mail, women are progressively delaying childbearing to older ages and are now most likely to have children in their 30s. This is because women are more likely to go to university and delay marriage while they pursue their careers. The news of record low birth rates comes in a week in which Prince Harry announced he and Meghan plan to have no more than two children in order to ease overpopulation and leave something better behind for the next generation. Daily Mail says it was a decision which met with huge public support, with a YouGov poll finding 53% agreed with the stance, suggesting many families may be opting for an environmentally friendly number of children. Well, it's got to be two or less, because we want to save the planet. We want to follow Prince Harry's lead. The Daily Mail says the ONS listed reasons for postponing having a family as greater participation in higher education, delaying marriage and partnership formation, wanting to have a longer working career before starting a family, and labor market uncertainty and the threat of unemployment. So it says further on that a lot of this is a tribute to the power of feminism, the impact that it's had on women, on families, on the size of families now. And so you have this declining birth rate in the UK, in the US as well. In the US, the birth rate has dropped for the fourth year in a row. And as you heard there, a majority of people in the UK, they agree with Prince Harry. that we might want to do this just to save the planet, just to give our children a better future. There was a piece recently at Spiked Online titled "The Turn Against Motherhood." The turn against it. This article says there's a difference between an individual deciding not to have children and someone embracing the view that there is something inherently wrong with motherhood and giving birth to children. See, it's something worse. The movement here, the trend, it's worse than just deciding not to. There's a growing number of people who see this as inherently wrong. Spiked says today a significant section of society presents the decision not to have children as a political comment. There is now a misanthropic ideology that promotes hostility towards those who choose to have children, alongside a growing tendency to paint motherhood in a negative light. Now, in fact, this has been going on for decades. Painting or portraying motherhood, the role of a wife and a mother, as a negative thing. And it explains here how this is being promoted. First, it is claimed that childbirth and childbearing are fundamentally negative experiences that ought to come with a health warning. Secondly, it's argued that having children is irresponsible because newborn babies constitute a threat to the environment. And it seems as if this ideology is having an impact. Then it goes into the birth rate in the UK. And then what Prince Harry and Meghan Markle decided a few weeks ago. Further on in the piece, it says, writing about her film, My So-Called Selfish Life, Teresa Schechter says she was interested in chronicling the rise of a growing community of women who don't want children and who reject the message that a woman's most important and most natural role is to be a mother. It refers to her taboo-busting film, My So-Called Selfish Life. Schechter says her aim is to challenge a world where femininity is tied to childbearing. Her film summarizes the key points made by anti-natal activists, or antenatal activists. It says it suggests that motherhood has little to do with the woman's identity, and it supports the claim that regret about becoming a mother is widespread. Finally, it hints at the superiority of child-free communities. So this is, a groundbreaking film that spotlights women who don't want to have children, who think it's a bad thing to do. It says some observers insist that maternal regret might even be more widespread than we think. They say that large numbers of women suffer from this condition in silence and feel unable to tell anyone about what a big mistake they made. It says a recent confessional article in the Daily Telegraph by an anonymous author was headlined, "I secretly wish I'd never had children." It is typical of the trend. The author writes of her disappointment with her predicament and tells of a time when a little voice in her head whispered, "If I hadn't had children, I'd be living the life I dreamed of." She added, "I feel so alone living with this secret." And of course, it's not really a secret because you have the Daily Mail, the Daily Telegraph, this woman's film, My So-Called Selfish Life. You have the mainstream media that's eager to get this message out there, that's eager to promote her film. It's not, look, if you don't want to have children, if you feel like it's a negative thing, if you want to save the environment, then that's good. That's a good thing. This is education today, I guess. The normalization of maternal regret is connected to a wider trend, one that regards childbirth and raising children as an onerous burden best avoided. The very idea of adults assuming responsibility for younger generations is regarded as an outdated custom at odds with the lifestyles of busy and successful individuals. The desire to opt out of parenthood is often blamed on financial difficulties. And so what was it that Ohio representative said? Root causes: the breakdown of the traditional American family. So here are studies showing that Americans, that Britons, don't even want families. They don't even want children. The Bible, of course, refers to our children as our heritage. Their blessings sitting around the table. They're gifts from God. God, of course, is a family. God is reproducing himself. Imagine if God thought this way. There'd be no hope for any of us. It says the estrangement of sections of Western society from motherhood is underwritten by an anti-humanist doctrine, one that regards humanity not as the solution to the problems of the world, but as the cause of them. Brad McDonald had an article at The Trumpet earlier this year. He said environmentalists won't be happy until humans are extinct. This is the thinking that's rubbing off on the mainstream. These radical left-wing environmentalists who are out there saying, we're the problem. It's our pollution. It's overpopulated, this earth. So we shouldn't be having children. We've got to save the planet. And this is not far out or bizarre statements made by, you know, the conspiracy nut. This is the royal family in Britain. This is Prince Harry. Spiked says this: until recently, babies were seen as a blessing. Now, far too many people argue that not having a baby is a blessing. Ultimately, the reason for this loss of faith in the human spirit is neither economic nor environmental. Rather, the main driver of this anti-natal movement is the difficulty that sections of society have in giving meaning to life today, recovering our confidence in the human spirit and in the age-old human virtues is the best antidote to the turn against giving birth. This is just some publication spiked online. Recovering our confidence in the human spirit. Really, what they're saying there at the end is we don't have hope. This is what I discussed yesterday. There's no hope for the future. And so we're not excited about children. We see children more as a curse, not a blessing. This onerous curse or burden that we'd rather not have. And more women are waking up to the fact that if they didn't have children, well, then their lives would be perfect. I mentioned Mr. McDonald's piece from earlier this year. He says in his article about how Satan hates the family because it's a God-plane relationship. He's quoting from my father's book, The God Family Vision. This is why Satan hates it. He hates marriage. He hates family. He hates children. Mr. McDonald wrote, from beginning to end, the Bible teaches that marriage and the human family, the traditional roles of husband, wife, and children, and especially the process of human reproduction within marriage, were designed to teach man about God and his plan for mankind. As the late Herbert Armstrong wrote in Missing Dimension in Sex, human reproduction pictures spiritual salvation. God loves family. God loves marriage. God loves children. Mr. McDonald says God gives parameters for human reproduction. He commands it to take place within marriage, and he expects us to be balanced and responsible as we build our families. He also wants us to be good stewards of the environment, but he loves marriage, family, and children. And so should we. You go back to the very beginning where God said, well, he gave man. He said man would have dominion over the earth, over the earth's environment. And to be sure, we haven't done a very good job with that. But God also said to be fruitful, to be fruitful and multiply. And we're not doing so well with that either. That's in the early chapters of the Bible. That's in Genesis 1 and 2. I wrote an article back in 2004. It's an older article now. But it's titled Motherhood, The Untold Story. And it goes through some important scriptures. Well, besides Genesis 2 there, where it says the wife was made to be the helpmeet, the support, the complement to her husband. And then you look into the New Testament, whether it's in 1 Timothy or Titus chapter 2 in particular, the instructions that God gives to mothers, to wives and mothers. Think about the Proverbs 31 woman. These are all sections of scripture, I guess, that would be ridiculed today. But what an indispensable role it is within the family. As I said at the start of the show, we've emphasized the importance of the father's role this week. But it's not good for a man to be alone. God said that from the very beginning. And so he created the woman. He created the woman from the man. What a beautiful pattern. A God-plane relationship. And yet you look at the family today, you look at statistics, like in the Daily Mail, and you see how the family is now complicated and divided. It's upside down. It's splintering apart. There's couples choosing not to have children. There's women placing their careers above children. How did it all get so complicated? Dennis Leap had an article going by that title back in 2013. Well, there's plenty of other articles you could look at our website, because God is a family, and I mentioned a few of the books even, Missing Dimension and Sex, Mystery of the Ages, some of the articles, that one on motherhood from a few years ago, the one by Mr. Leap, How Did Family Get So Complicated? Plenty more to look at if you'd like to continue your study. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's program, and we'll see you tomorrow.